I've always been passionate about leadership. In fact, I think it's one of the things that inspires me the most, and I love talking to leaders. With our own staff at Hillsong Church now for 33 years, on a weekly basis when I'm home, I talk to our leaders, talking leadership, growing them as people, growing them in terms of their gift and their skill and their ability. So the Leadership Podcast, which we've recently introduced, is something very dear to me. I got so much material when it comes to leaders. Season one has come to an end. I'm grateful to those who have been a part of that. Maybe you can go back through the files and find those and watch those. But season two's coming now. I pray that you really will become a subscriber to this podcast, because I genuinely believe it can grow your leadership, grow your opportunity, and help you to pursue all that God's got for you. I'm so excited about the potential of this new Live, Love, Lead small group study. It's my prayer that this resource will enable you to be all that God has called you to be. Whether you choose to do it with a friend or an entire classroom of people, I believe that the teachings, the personal stories, will radically impact you and your Christian walk. Well, today I have the great honor to speak to a friend, Pastor Casey Treat from Seattle, Washington. We're talking about their toughest season.
I can remember being afraid that I wouldn't be able to stay off drugs, that I would go back.
The highs, the lows of leadership and ministry.
In the early days, the faith message was like, hey, if you believe, it'll happen. Well, then a few things don't happen the way you were believing. And, you know, those are traumatic days.
Family.
And then she called and said, I'm in love with a South African boy, man. And we thought, oh, Lord, we're going to have to travel a long ways to see the grandkids.
All of this and more on today's episode of Let's Talk. Well, I love the opportunity to find people who are doing something significant in life and really dig a little deeper and find out a little bit more about them. And I'm blessed today because I'm with one of my great best friends in life, Pastor Casey Treat. And it's always so good to see you.
Yeah, good to be here, Brian.
And going to be great to ask you some penetrating questions.
Let's go deep.
Go a little deeper.
Yeah, exactly. Good. I'm ready.
So you and I met really one of the first times I ever came to America. So I'd heard of you, I'd actually seen you speak in South Africa, but we'd never met. No one had heard of Hillsong, really.
Right.
And that's why I was so amazed, because you just really opened up your world. I especially remember you inviting me into your church's board meeting. And I mean, it was a board, like, it was a good board. It was working, and, you know, there's like grit in the board meeting. I'm like, what am I doing sitting here?
Yeah, I think when you find someone that you connect with and you recognize relationship and, I don't know, common mission and vision, yeah, those are important connections, right?
Yeah. Well, for me, it was important because when I met you, you're preaching, you're teaching, you're speaking. I can't even explain the impact it had on me, but it just broadened my whole spirit, I think.
No, that's good. Yeah.
And so I will always honor you for that. So I'd love to talk to you about some of just the real grind of serving Jesus, some of those things, the highs and the lows. But let's start with you first. You were at one point basically a lost, chronic, young drug addict.
Yeah, well said. Yeah, drug addict, addictive personality, addictive behavior. The state put me in the rehab center. I didn't go because I wanted to. I went because they threatened me with prison. You know, people talk about how do you get started? Well, for me, my probation officer started me. But once I got there, I started seeing these Christians, and I had not seen people like that before. So eventually they took me to church and I became a Christian, and months later went into Bible school. That's where I met Wendy. And if 4 years of school, when I started to feel called and maybe I could do something, maybe be a youth pastor or something. But it took me a long time to believe that I could live this life. I can remember being afraid that I wouldn't be able to stay off drugs, that I would go back, you know, that I would be.
Well, probably with good reason. I mean.
Yeah, I mean, that addiction is just so big in your life. So when guys tell me today, you know, they've been straight for a month, I always say, way to go, man. Just keep going, you know? Because I remember that feeling of 1 month without drugs was a big deal.
So back then, at that time of your life, when you were just totally lost in drug addiction and that, can you still remember that feeling?
Yep. And the feeling that medicated my reality. It's like my world is no fun and no hope. So drugs gave me that feeling of euphoria. You kind of relax. Okay, it's not, things are not so bad. Okay, you know. So I think, yeah, that's what I was looking for. And I think many people today, they're just trying to medicate and avoid their reality, you know. It's like, give me something that feels better than my real world.
So when you'd wake up in the morning on days like that, if you woke up in the morning, was it just emptiness?
Yeah, then it's like back to the real world. Then the rush and the using the needle and all of that starts becoming part of the addiction. It's the whole deal. And yeah, then you start getting scared because you realize your veins are failing and you're trying to find a place to shoot drugs. And that's kind of a weird thought that you're destroying yourself. And you do things you never thought you would do.
Yeah, your whole story, I'm sure even now, is connecting with people, because a lot of lost people in the world. And I think, you know, that point where there isn't, it's bleak, there's no future. It's just like, this is it, this is my reality.
You know, Brian, it's an interesting thing. People say, what's different about your teaching now than when you started, when you were young in ministry? Yeah. And hopefully I'm better, hopefully I've, I don't know, improved my skill or whatever. But in many ways, it's the same. Because I started talking about renewing the mind, because I had to renew my mind or I would die. I knew I wouldn't make it. And I started talking about a vision because I knew I had no vision, and that's why I would go to the drugs. So those lessons are still really real to me. And I remember having to live on that. It wasn't just a sermon. It was life to me, and in many ways still is.
I've only ever seen you cry. Me personally, seen you cry once.
Okay.
That I remember. Mm. At Hillsong Conference this year, you broke.
Mm. And I met a man who I didn't realize would change everything in my life.
Julius.
Yeah.
So explain Julius and how he came into your life.
Well, he was the founder and director of Washington Drug Center. At the time I met him, I was 19, and he was 58 or something like that.
Right.
The first thing I remember saying to me was, Big Red, you can change. Yeah. And that message, that confidence that I could make it, didn't start in me. Yeah. It started in him. Down the road, I started talking about being a pastor. Yeah. Julia said, you can do it. And, you know, just believed in me. And
someone who believes in you.
Yeah.
How powerful, huh?
You know, God brings people that really become our family. Yeah. And you always love your parents and family members, but Julius became that spiritual father. And, yeah, I just trusted him. I believed in him. And he just put something in me that took me beyond where I'd been before.
Did he have a drug history himself?
He did. He'd spent 24 years in prison. And was a heroin addict, and it's an interesting thing. He wasn't a religious guy, obviously, until his last years in prison, but he prayed a prayer. He said, God, if you'll use me, I'll help young men not to end up like me. So it's amazing how God could use somebody, you know. The other day, talking about crying, Caleb was sharing at our church, my son, oldest son, he's 31. So he says, Julia saw my dad, but God saw me.
That's very cool.
So I was in tears. Yeah. You know, you start realizing what the Lord does to help us get healed and help us get through. If we'll give God a chance, he'll give us a way out.
Coming up next.
You know, I taught healing very strong. Jesus bore our sickness, carried our disease. With his stripes, we are healed. And then I find out I have hepatitis C.
Introducing the Hillsong Team Box, an exclusive monthly subscription that delivers everything Hillsong directly to your door. Here's how it works. Each month, we'll send you the Hillsong Team Box full of exclusive resources at 50% off, free shipping in the U.S., and no hidden fees. A combination of worship, books, t-shirts, apparel, devotionals, and more. Join a group of people across the globe who are bringing the hope of Jesus to humanity. Visit hillsong.com/team to join today.
A church is called Christian Faith Center. Mm. It's how old?
36 years old.
Mm-hmm. And so you're pretty young in your journey when you guys decide we're going to start a church.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I've been saved 5 years, right?
Right, right.
And so we started with 30 people, most of them that we'd met through the counseling programs and stuff. And just full speed, you know. And I connected with Fred Price's teaching in Los Angeles. So just that faith message, it resonated with me. It gave me that aggressive go for it. In school, I'd kind of learned to wait for the revival. And I didn't like that idea of waiting for a revival. I thought, man, let's go start a revival. So that's how our church started. And in some ways, we're still there, you know, believing and trying to change our land and make a difference in our world.
Yeah, so if I think about you and your message, you know, your main message, obviously Romans 12:2 has been a huge scripture in your life, but I would think faith, I would think obviously renewing the mind, mm-hmm. I think excellence. Mm. So excellence is an interesting thing because a lot of people think excellence is perfection.
Yeah.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, perfection is almost debilitating because, well, like some people say, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. So you can almost feel like if I'm not good enough, I'm not even going to try. But I think excellence in the message that I see in Scripture is something we reach for. It's like being like Christ. I'll never get there, but I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So let's keep going. Paul said, reaching for the prize. Mm-hmm. And that's what I think of excellence is never use church as a reason to compromise and be shoddy and be lazy. You know, let's be good. Let's be excellent.
So why do a lot of Christians think excellence is a negative? They look down on the idea of excellence. Why do you think that is? I mean, you mentioned it to a point already.
Maybe they think it's worldly or we're trying to be corporate or
striving
something.
Striving or yeah.
Yeah.
You know, you said to me, you're not excellent at everything. And I'm thinking to myself when you said that, I'm thinking, well, that's probably very true, but you don't tend to do things you're not excellent at either.
That's true. Stay away from those. But I don't know. I think that God instills a desire, I believe, a desire. And to me, desire is big. If you desire to teach, it's probably evidence that you're a gifted teacher. You desire to do business and you love the administration and the numbers, probably a good point to your calling. Yeah. So, yeah.
I think, to be honest, one of the biggest impacts you had on me was your personal discipline and your excellence. And for me, was one of those things that really helped frame our future. Mm. I feel like your message, Renewing the Mind, has been a massive help to a lot of people. Mm. And your testimony is what gives your message a whole lot of you know, credibility, really. Mm. That's why I think this book that you and Wendy have recently released or
the new version,
re-released, yeah,
yeah
that's why 2.0. I just think it's a book that people should get a hold of. And so I would say this book to me has special credibility.
Mm. Well, thank you, I appreciate it.
And it's still your passion, huh?
You know, I think we tend to say things like, well, that's just the way I am.
Yeah.
You know, if you're maybe you get discouraged or you get down, you say, well, that's just the way I am.
Yeah, yeah.
Or you get angry, your temper gets, that's just the way I am. And I started thinking, wait, I'm called to be like Jesus. So, yeah, maybe that is the way I am, but I can adjust that. Maybe you always have the same personality and some of the same strengths or weaknesses, but then the Bible says you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I really started digging and trying to figure out how do we do that, you know? And there's phrases in the New Testament like capturing every thought, and that's kind of scary. How do you do that? But that was where I started in my walk with the Lord and learning to think the thoughts of God, which I'm hoping moves me closer to the plan of God for my life. And that's where renewing the mind came from, is I don't want to just make excuses. Well, this is the way I am. I want to get on with what God has for me and become the person He's called me to be. And I think that's what church is all about, is I go to church so I can see Christ and become more like Him. And that's what we're trying to do in every song, in every sermon, right?
Exactly.
So, yeah, we're still trying to do that.
So, you know, you and I both done some things alike. And one of those is we've pastored the same church long term.
Yeah.
But when you pastor a church a long time, we have our wins, our victories, and we have our crushing disappointments.
Yeah.
And so along the way, some of those disappointments, have they changed the way you feel about some of those foundational beliefs that you have?
I think maybe they've knocked a little of the edge off, you know, some of that arrogance or, you know, I think in the early days, it was like you kind of feel invincible. And the faith message was like, hey, if you believe, it'll happen. Well, then a few things don't happen the way you were believing. And it's like, wait, okay, maybe I need to relax a little bit. So I remember, you know, I taught healing very strong. Jesus bore our sickness, carried our disease. With His stripes, we are healed. And I was passionate about that, still am.
As you should be, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. And then I have to do an insurance check, and I find out I have hepatitis C. The doctor says, probably been in your system for many years. And my liver was at stage 2 out of 4 in cirrhosis, which means liver failure or transplant or whatever, or dialysis. And I mean, it's not good. So, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I've been teaching healing and yet I have hepatitis C. And so I have to talk to our church. And you know, those are traumatic days. And at first I was discouraged. Where's my faith? How can I preach it if I'm not living or experiencing it? And then I just, with the help of our pastors and elders and friends, I called friends around the world, and you just decide, okay, I believe, and I'm gonna fight the fight of faith, and church, I need you to fight with me.
Yeah.
But
during that period, you know, the other thing was just, obviously to a degree, putting your trust in doctors, and so on. That, like, God gave you a specific scripture, didn't He?
You know, in my part of my ministry friends, it was a really strong faith and almost an anti, you know, don't use medicine. So we were concerned because the doctors are saying, look, within months, your liver will fail.
Wow. So you were that close.
Yeah.
So it's actually a miracle that you discovered that you had hepatitis.
It's a good thing. Yeah. It's a good thing because, yeah, my liver was failing. And I mean, they couldn't give me a date, but they said, it won't be long and you'll either be on dialysis or you'll have to get a transplant or something. So, and back then hepatitis C was like incurable. They didn't know how to treat it. Yeah. They were trying things. So just going to the doctor, that was almost a step of faith for me. Right. But one of our doctor friends who came to our church actually gave me the scripture in Proverbs 18 and verse 9 in the Amplified Bible. Uh-huh. And it says, use every endeavor to heal yourself, lest you be brother to those who commit suicide. Mm. And what I took from that was, yeah, the doctors will help, proper diet will help, every tool you have, every endeavor. So that was the attitude we had. And I started 11 months of chemotherapy.
Yeah, I've always believed God heals a whole lot of different ways. So, yeah. You know, we love the miracles, and that's the ultimate, the absolute supernatural. In a moment, something changes. But I think it starts with the way God wired us.
Yeah.
He wired us so our body heals itself. Mm-hmm. You scratch the elbow, and it's going to heal itself, and so on. Yeah. So there's that, and then I think God can use a doctor. Mm-hmm. If He can use a donkey, He can use a doctor, obviously. And then there's healing, there's a process of time, and then there's miracles, which is in an instant. Yeah. So to me, I don't have any problem at all in my faith when I believe, heal yourself and whatever, in any way you can or whatever it was. I feel that's exactly the way that God works.
I got letters though, and I was on television at the time, you know, and I shared about that scripture and I'm believing, and boy, I got letters. Well, you've compromised your faith. You can't get healed now. You went to a doctor. And yeah, I had to stay strong in my mind and in my faith.
Well, the truth is you are healed.
I am. Overcame. No hepatitis for years now, and thank the Lord, yeah.
Coming up after the break.
We can help people. I know it sounds, I don't know, cliche-ish or not that big a deal, but I ask myself, how can this message make a difference in someone's life?
I'm so excited about the potential of this new Live, Love, Lead small group study. It's my prayer that this resource will enable you to be all that God has called you to be. Whether you choose to do it with a friend or an entire classroom of people, I believe that the teachings, the personal stories, will radically impact you and your Christian walk. In your darkest times, in life, in family, in ministry, I know even when it came to some potential grandchildren, you had a crushing disappointment there. Are you good inside yourself at that stuff?
Well, I'm not sure if I'm good. We keep getting through it. I guess I have the attitude now, we'll find a way through. It might be 11 months of chemotherapy, but we will get through. You know, we've had financial crises when the economy shifted in our area. We were building and building and all of that. So, you know, we never had a financial miracle. I never had one guy that came with the big check, but we found a way through. And Wendy and I, you know, when we've been in crises with health or, you know, Wendy had cancer in her neck at one point, and we just agreed, you know, babe, we'll find a way through. I think if you have that confidence, then you find a way, and God makes a way where there is no way.
Yeah, exactly. I think your marriage is a great testimony to a lot of people. Because, you know, you and I, we're on the other side of 60 now.
Yep.
And so to see you two loving life and enjoying each other and enjoying your family, to me, I think that in itself is also a fantastic testimony. You know, how have you done that?
Yeah, well, people talk about you're putting up with each other and all of that. I think you really have to celebrate each other. You know, Wendy has her quirks and I have my quirks. And I'm
really
thankful that she puts up with me and I put up with her. So yeah, I think finishing strong is important. Yeah. I want to be able to say in our last years, we loved each other, we stayed faithful, we stayed the course. We finished the course that God gave us. I think how we finish is important.
Is.
So Wendy and I are committed to finishing our race together.
Having done all still to stand.
Yeah, that's it.
So what matters to Casey Treat?
Well, my marriage, finishing with Wendy, seeing those grandchildren grow up, right? I want to live another 30, 40 years and experience that. I'm very committed to our kids and their friends being successful in church life.
Yeah,
good. So positioning our church where Caleb can succeed and where our church can keep growing, you know. So I have to stay quiet and let Caleb speak up. And he makes a decision, like, oh, well, I wouldn't do that. But I just, amen, let's do it. So I'm committed to their success and to the next generation taking it to another level. And I'm not going to be sad if he does better, does more. I'm going to be happy. I'm shocked sometimes when dads compete with their kids and are afraid to release things to their children. I'm like, hey, let's let them run with the vision. So I'm committed to that. Yeah.
The Bible says in the city, your fathers will be your sons, and they'll be princes in the land. So I think if we're committed to building princes and building a generation of young people, it's great watching your kids. Obviously, Caleb, we're talking about very involved in the leadership of the church. Your daughter, married to a great South African guy.
Yeah.
They're in ministry and she's an incredible worship leader.
Yep.
And then you got Micah, who's in the military.
Yeah, my army, my soldier boy.
Yeah, yeah. I love that. I love the fact that Micah just says, look, this is who I am. This is what I want to do with my life. I think it's fantastic.
So the other day I called Micah. He's at Fort Carson. He's in Army intelligence, living the dream, right? He's on his way to Afghanistan in the next year. So I say, Micah, when you get back from Afghanistan, maybe you'll be done with the military. We'll start a campus. You'll be a campus guy. He goes, Dad, forget about it. So like you say, he's got his own vision and he's his own man.
And I like that.
Which is
I
great.
Like that. But you know, it brings up an interesting question. You say, he's going to be in Afghanistan next year. Like, how's his mom going to be with that?
Yeah, we're going to pray a lot, you know. But I remember that a similar feeling when Tasha moved to South Africa.
Sure.
It's like, whew, my daughter's a long ways away from home and in a country that's got issues. And then she called and said, I'm in love with a South African boy, man. And we thought, oh, Lord, we're going to have to travel a long ways to see the grandkids. So, yeah, keep praying, keep your faith. God will work it out.
It's good. It's great.
Yeah.
In ministry, what is your major motivation when you stand up to teach and preach on a Sunday?
Yeah, well, I ask myself that question still regularly, and I think it is the belief that we can make a difference in someone who's sad or hurting or hopeless, a marriage that's in pain. I really believe that with God, with His Word, with the Spirit, with prayer, with all we do in church worship, we can help people. I know it sounds, I don't know, cliche-ish or not that big a deal, but I ask myself, how can this message make a difference in someone's life? So, yeah, it's still the driving force in my life.
Sure. And central to all of that, obviously, is Jesus. And I think that whatever our, you know, your renewing the mind has been such a central message in your life, but the ultimate central message is Jesus Christ. And that comes out of your own personal encounter with Jesus.
Yeah, because it's not religion or, you know, principles or philosophies. It's relationship with Him that, that is the foundation of everything we do. In terms of our marriage, our parenting, our children, our personal finances, it's Jesus and a relationship with Him that really matters. So that's where I stay focused. That's where my battle is.
So one day, everyone is appointed unto every man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. So truth is, all of us have a limited time on earth. Let's believe it's a long time. But then there's going to be a time when they write something on a tombstone about Casey Treat. What would you like it to say?
Well, I hope they say he was a good husband, a good father, and a good pastor. If I could do those three things, I'll be happy. Those are the three things I'm hoping I succeed at.
I think you can do those three things. I think you are doing those three things. So it's always good to talk to you, Casey. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Brian.
And let's do it again.
Thanks for listening to the Brian Houston Leadership Podcast. For more great content and resource from Brian, check out briancehouston.com.